Warning first of all, there are more than one points during the sermon this morning where you need to engage. Let me rephrase that. You need to be engaging with it all the way through. What I mean is you need to participate. That's the word I was looking for. So obviously that's put one person off already because Pete's leaving the room. It's not going to be that scary. Do come back. So it's just a warning, just to put it out there, let you know to expect that to happen. We're going to look together at Luke chapter 10. I've got this phrase in my mind as I was preparing for this morning, and it goes like this. You don't always know what you're taking on. Don't always know what you're taking on. And turn to Luke 10 with me, and find that in your Bibles or on your device, whichever it is you're using. And here's, as you're doing that, here's the context so far. Luke has explained to us how Jesus arrives on the stage of the first century world, and Jesus has been baptized. He's been alone facing the temptation of the devil. He's come through that and soon after experiences rejection for the first time that Luke touches on it anyway. Jesus has gone on from there to drive out evil spirits, to heal people, to bring teaching into different aspects of life and how that's lived and how that could be lived better, how it could be lived well amongst those around us. Jesus has gone on to teach through parables. He's calmed a storm. He's done more healing, more miracles, more teaching, and faced more opposition. Through all of that, along the way, through all of that, Jesus has called 12 people to follow him who surely couldn't have had a clue at the beginning what they were getting themselves into, could they? But in chapters 9 and 10 of Luke, we catch a glimpse of that something more that Jesus is calling his people to. And that's where it becomes clearer that being a follower of Jesus isn't something that's bland and boring. It's not a passive thing. But it takes involvement, it takes participation, engagement. It makes it's alive and active. So in chapter 9, the 12 who Jesus called to follow him, they're empowered to do more than just wander around behind Jesus and being wowed by what Jesus is doing. They're told by Jesus what they need to do next. And he explains to them how they need to do that. And there's more of the same when we come to this chapter 10. So I'm going to read the first 17 verses to you. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in this house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town sticks to our feet. We wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Say to them, 'Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted up to the skies. No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me.' The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us as if in your name.' So, Lord, we bring ourselves to this passage, this moment, this time, because, Lord, this is the moment and the time you've called us together. And, Lord, you are here by your Spirit's power to move amongst us, to speak to us, to challenge us, and to transform us. So, Lord, do that as you enable us to realize that we're involved just as much as these 72 that are sent out. We're involved as followers of you, Jesus, in just the same way, empowered to go, not just to sit, to engage, to face the same things that we see going on here, and, Lord, to know the blessings of seeing people turning to you, Jesus. Father, speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. I ought to acknowledge, before I go any further, that quite a lot of the structure for what I'm going to share with you this morning I've lifted straight off of somebody else's work. I don't want you to be looking at this website that I've referred to you a few times at any point and think, well, that sounds very familiar. I've heard that on a Sunday morning. I'm not going to pass the structure off as my own work. I'm just being honest with you, just putting it out there, letting you know. Part of the reason for that is that actually, if I'm honest, I really struggled with getting my brain around this part of our teaching series this morning. I thought it was going to be next week's sermon that I was going to struggle the most with. The next week's theme is the big problem of suffering. Do pray with me as I think about that. But I really struggled to get a hold of this word culture and actually understand, well, what is it that we need to look at here? Well, how do we need to engage with this? Where do we see our motivation to engage with the world around us if it's going to be like it was here for these 72, that we're going to know that same sense of rejection and people not wanting to know? So that phrase kept coming up again. You don't always know what you're taking on. And there's the issue for us all to think about culture, isn't there? We don't always know what we're dealing with, and so perhaps it's easier to retreat rather than engage. Perhaps it's easier to run away and hide than it is to actually face a situation that we don't feel equipped for. So where do we start? Where do we start? Well, we need to be clear, first of all, don't we, on what do we mean? What are we dealing with? What are we talking about when we use that word culture? And we need to see and understand as well that to actually be able to do that, to engage in the way that God calls us to, then we need to be courageous, respectful, relational, and open. And we don't need to stop there either. We need to make our own responses. How are we going to respond to all of this? So let's think, first of all, be clear. It's always a good place to start, isn't it? It's always a good place to start on be clear on what you mean or what somebody else means or what's going on around you or what is your part in all of that. Being clear at the start makes a huge difference, doesn't it, to what follows. I don't know about you, but when I'm not clear on something, when I'm not understanding something, when I'm not getting it, then I feel vulnerable and confused and completely out of my depth. Do you experience that as well? Yeah, good. Not just me. Great. But being clearer on something, well, that's a different issue altogether, isn't it? It fills us with confidence and it fills us with security. When we're clear on what it is that we're doing and how we are meant to engage, then that's a whole different thing. So we need to be clear then, what do we mean by this word culture? If we're going to spend some time thinking about being alive in Christ, as the heading on the screen, and how we as Christians are going to face times when we'll be rejected by culture, what do we mean by that? When Ray preached a couple of weeks ago, I was blessed by his sermon in a number of ways, including discovery I made that I'm now not the only one in the building who can be cheeky to Maureen from up the front here and get away with it. Ray did it as well. That warmed my heart. And Maureen's laughing, so that's good as well, isn't it? But, you know, aside from that, one of the things Ray commented on was about the culture of the day in the 1960s compared to now. Now, listen, I can't make that comparison. Compare the 80s, I can do that. I can't get back as far as the 60s, but others of you can go back a lot further. But the point was that Ray said this, culture has changed, pressures have changed, but the answers and the reasons and the need for them haven't. If culture has changed, then it's got to be something that's tangible. It's something that we can get a hold of, we can define. And if the answer, the reason, the need that we need to speak into that culture is the same, there must be something that needs to happen to this thing, culture, rather than it being something that's just left alone to fester. So let's talk about this. This is the first point of interaction, please. What is culture? When you hear the word culture, what does that word mean to you? What's going on for you when we're starting to talk about engaging with culture? What does that mean? People's thinking about the world, what happens, yeah.
Shared values,
okay, great, thank you. The arts, yeah, that can be included, yeah.
Current lifestyle,
yeah. That's the word current, it will be important there, yeah, thank you. So lifestyle issues. Yeah, all of those things. And here's one dictionary definition that I read this week, coming up on the screen. It's about ideas, customs, social behavior of a particular people group or society. This is what we're dealing with. What is it that shapes what's going on around us? Culture is shaped and formed by all kinds of influences. That could be about prejudice just as much as it is about ways of acceptance and belonging. Could be about age. So we have this thing that we describe as youth culture that some people who are currently in this building, not necessarily in this part of the building, but some people who are in this building are thoroughly immersed in youth culture, understand it, and know how to live in it. Others of us look on thinking, don't quite know what to make of some of that. Do you see what I mean? And if you lived through the war years, then much of how you lived and the life that you experienced beyond it would have been shaped by the experiences of things going on around you. The culture of life that you lived then will be different to how it is now. Would have created its own set of ideas and ways of belonging, a new culture. It could be that we're focusing on issues of ethnicity or upbringing or social expectations or national identity or something like that. Very much shaped by media portrayal as well, isn't it? We're having a conversation during one of our breaks from Street Passes on Friday night about certain issues of national identity. I won't go into it because there are two ladies in the building who are from the country we were talking about. So national identity, culture of different places. But we need to include faith perspectives as well. We could easily live our lives trotting along quite happily, not actually thinking about where is my faith perspective in the midst of this thing that's going on in the world around me. Don't do that. We need to engage with culture as Christians with our faith perspective intact. But you know, the thing is, customs, ways of behaving are often invisible. I was saying earlier on that culture is something that must be tangible. If it changes, it must be tangible. But you know, often culture is invisible to those who are immersed in it, but perhaps more readily observed by those looking on. So there's this old ancient Chinese proverb which says, a fish discovers water last. You see, the fish has always been in the water. There's no any different. The fish has always been there. It doesn't know actually that the water exists. But if you take it out of the water, then a whole new learning experience happens, doesn't it? Whole new life of discovery opens up for that fish. The onlooker can see the water. The fish just takes it for granted. It's there. That's the thing, isn't it? We live in a world, we live in a culture where things just happen around us. We do certain things. We go about daily routines because that's how life works. When Jesus first sent his disciples on ahead of him, and then these 72 that we read about in Luke 10, we need to realize that he was actually taking them out of a lot of their normal cultural background, the things that they knew, the things that they were comfortable with, and sending them to places to engage with people for whom truth, God's truth, had become invisible. And that's happening because of their cultural ideas, their customs, their ways of behaving. And into all of that, Jesus sends his people out and empowers them and says, go and speak my words of truth to these people. The reason why I read from Luke 10, there are other places I could have read from to make the same points this morning, but the reason for Luke 10 is, I want us to notice here that Jesus didn't leave these people that he sent out in any kind of false expectations. He didn't send them out to get some nasty surprises, did he? He made it very clear to them what they were getting themselves into. They knew before they set off that there would be places where they would go into where the cultural, the norm, the ways of thinking, whatever, however you want to engage with that, would be different to theirs, and they would be rejected because of it. But you notice they still went. They knew what was going to happen, or potentially going to happen, and they still went. As Jesus engaged with the first century culture that he lived in, he spoke and behaved in ways that tried to show people things that were invisible to them. Things that were taken as normal and natural and have actually no consequence to anyone else other than those living in those certain ways. All of those invisible things Jesus spoke into to bring the light of truth into the midst of those circumstances. Matthew 5 is a good example of that. We can read a number of times there about different issues where Jesus says something like this. You have heard it said, and he explains what that thing is, and then he says, but now I say to you. What Jesus did was he started with the ideas, the cultures, the behaviors of society. He didn't ignore them. He acknowledged them, brought them to the fore. Acknowledge the things that people have built their lives on, things that people have been taught and accepted as the normal. But he didn't stop there, did he? He starts off there. You have heard it said, this is how to do life. But now I'm going to say to you something different. I'm going to bring a fresh light of God's revelation onto all of those kind of invisible things, those things that you think are okay, but actually you need to hear a different perspective. Jesus brought the invisible ways of culture into the light of truth. When he did that, not everyone liked it, did they? In Matthew 5, the people that Jesus was speaking to were happy with their ideas about murder and adultery and divorce and oaths and revenge and hatred. That's what's covered in that section where Jesus says, you've heard it said, but now I say to you. People were okay with what was going on with those things, and no doubt others. But because Jesus saw all of the invisible things, all of the problems that were being caused by living in those particular ways at that time, he gave that new perspective for people to consider. So I wonder, how does this look for us? This is the next point of participation coming up. What are our examples? What are the things that we live in amongst, going on around us, whatever it might be, that perhaps we think other people are not seeing the issue? But for us, we actually look at it and think, do you know what? God needs to transform that situation. So what are the things for you? Where is the invisible stuff? Things that you see going on around you and people take as being normal, but from a Christian perspective, we might want to see a different thing going on or be able to have the courage to say something different. Can you think of any examples for that? Okay. So the place of religious teaching in schools. Okay. Yeah.
We're particularly young people
that use social media. Yeah. So Dave was saying the way people, young people use social media, if you don't know what that means, then don't get involved in it. If you don't know what that means, we're talking about Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all of those kinds of things. The normal way for young people to be communicating. It's just the norm, but so much other stuff goes on in those ways that is not helpful. Yeah, anything else?
Marriage,
yep. Different changing attitudes to marriage and the flexibility within it, perhaps. You know, use one example. Yeah.
Just
Okay, we could go on like that, couldn't we? As we start thinking about it and hear what other people are saying, what I'm hoping is going on for you is there's some thoughts, opinion in your mind, thinking, well, yeah, actually, when I'm in the workplace, these attitudes, these ways of behaving challenge me with my Christian perspective. Or maybe that's at home, or whatever it is. Maybe it's about shopping habits. Maybe it's about the way we drive. Well, it could be anything. Absolutely anything, where we can look at and say, Lord, will you help me here to understand what it is you would have me say? What is your perspective in this place? You know, coming back to Jesus those who responded to him in Matthew 5, you know, the ones who seemed most annoyed by Jesus were the ones who held all the power, weren't they? In the New Testament, we read about the Pharisees and their response to Jesus and other leaders of the time, who those people who held such a tight rein on their communities, probably a lot of the time to their own advantage. They didn't want anybody messing with that. They didn't want any fresh perspectives being spoken about. They were the ones who had the most to lose if people discovered that actually the truth is that it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. That's our verse for the year, isn't it? They didn't want people to know that. They were quite happy being in control and portraying their ways of living, their ways of shaping and framing culture. But Jesus says to those who follow him, now that you've seen what I do, you need to go and do the same. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? We need to be clear on this. As followers of Jesus, we're called to be the ones that go into different contexts, different cultures, different situations, circumstances of life. And when we see those things that people are blinded to, the invisible things of the way of being, or whatever that might mean, then we are the ones to go into those places to speak truth in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, just like the 72 who Jesus sends out ahead of him in Luke 10, we need to expect that there will be times when we will get rejected because our message won't be what people want to hear. And then, you know, that's why for me this teaching series feels so important at the moment as we're working through this series in apologetics, understanding how to handle ourselves as Christians in certain circumstances, how to frame our responses when people are asking what we often feel as the big awkward questions about life and God and how does that all fit together. We need to know, don't we? We need to be clear on how to handle ourselves in those situations so that we can speak words of truth. This is what Jesus calls us to. And he tells us what to expect. We could look at that quite easily, be completely paralyzed by fear, couldn't we? And so do nothing. Jesus says, go out into places, into the circumstances where your life takes you, and be ready to speak words of truth. We could be completely paralyzed by fear in the thought of doing that. But there's more here we can pick up on. Jesus encourages us here to be courageous, respectful, relational, and open. I'm going to cover those 4 points fairly quickly, so don't panic. First of all, let's think about how to be courageous. You know, I like the analogy that's used of the emergency services to explain what it means to have courage as God's people. You know, those who are employed as part of the emergency services, police, ambulance, whoever, they run towards the fire, the crash, the explosion, the poisoning with a nerve agent, as we've been hearing so much about. They run towards the issue that everybody else is running away from. Our Christian calling is to run towards the fire of a culture that's run away from God. And if we don't do that, then we're not going to be using the gifts, the talents, the theological insights, the experiences that God has given us in life. In Luke, Jesus makes it very clear to those that he's sending that they're going into dangerous places. And they're going there like a defenseless lamb being sent into a pack of wolves. It's not the most appealing job description, is it, that you've ever want to read? But these are the words of Jesus, the ones that his disciples, the ones that he's called, have learned to trust. This is the words of Jesus saying, be courageous in my name because the light of truth will only be seen if God's people show it to other people. We have to be courageous. Next thing that we can touch on here is we have to be respectful. Listen to Luke 10, verses 10 to 15 again, because I get quite challenged by trying to find the respectfulness in some of this. Jesus says, when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, hear that? Go into the streets and say, make this big declaration where everybody's going to hear it. He says this, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus carries on, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Carries on, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago and sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And as for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. This doesn't feel very respectful, does it? Jesus is saying, be bold. Say it how it needs saying. You know, all those places that are being referred to there are cities, towns and cities where everything was just, life was really dodgy and evil. And that was well known. And Jesus seems to be saying here, well, you know, if they don't want to listen, if they don't want to welcome you, well, slap them down and tell them how bad they are. Please be careful with this. Just because we read of one example of that in the New Testament, where for whatever reason that approach was needed and was okay and was relevant, please don't go away from here thinking, right, this is what I've got to do, out into the streets and tell everybody how rubbish they are. Please don't do that. Because we certainly are not going to get very far doing that, are we? For us, we need to be bold. We need to be courageous. We need to find that way of being able to tell people how it is for us. We need to be doing that respectfully. Hold on to 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We need to find a way of doing that. We need to be courageous. We need to be respectful. The next thing, we need to be relational. You know, we have I like the way this is described here. We have a gospel mandate to form unlikely relationships. If we go back to previous generations, I might be not going back as far as the 1960s, but I can remember when I was little and my grandmother's attitudes. My grandmother was a Christian. She was a very religious lady. Did she live her life displaying her Christian beliefs in the best ways that she might have done? Probably not. She's very black and white, very in your face with a lot of things. And the thought for her of us forming these unlikely relationships with people that just weren't living properly. No, I'm a Christian. I'm over here. Just send them away. That's how she would have lived. Maybe over-egging that a little bit, but generally speaking, as a child, that's what I kind of like thought, well, why are you saying that? I love my grandmother to bits, by the way. Don't hear that wrongly. She's a lovely lady, but there were certain times when, as I was growing up, I realized, you know, just a moment here, I'm learning about faith, and the Bible's telling me, form relationships with people, live alongside them, love them, care for them, not push them away. Here in Luke 10, we get the comment from Jesus in verse 8, eat the food that's set in front of you. Even that would have gone against the religious norms of the people he was sending out. But Jesus said, do it anyway. Go into those places and engage with those people and realize actually there are more important things in the kingdom of God to get het up about than some of the fringe issues that we spend so much of our time focused on. It's easy to stay in our little holy huddles. That's a phrase that has been around for many years, isn't it? It's easy to do that. It's easy to stay in little groups where people are exactly the same of us. It's probably safer. It probably feels more simple and straightforward. But if we do that, we're not going to learn. We're not going to grow. We're not going to understand what actually does God want his church to look like when we're saying words like belonging, growing and serving. That's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to form relationships with people. We have to engage with other people for the sake of the gospel. We need to do that in that relation-forming kind of way. How else are we going to demonstrate to other people that there's a different perspective to live by, a godly perspective to live by? So be courageous, be respectful, be relational, and be open. As we do all of this, we need to be open. We need to be confident about our Christian faith and the approach that we take to bring that to people. But crucially, listen, we need to listen. We need to be humble. Perhaps there are some things that we live by in our deep-seated Christian culture that need challenging. That's only going to happen if we listen to people. It's only going to happen if we're prepared to be humble enough to say, actually, Lord, maybe I'm wrong. And maybe actually here's you challenging me through what other people are saying. If we don't listen, we can't affirm the good that we see in people and that God sees in them. And we certainly won't be able to discern where truth needs to be spoken into their lives unless we are relational and unless we are open both ways round. A call to be courageous, respectful, relational, open. There's one last thing we need to do. Now we need to respond. This is about us actually getting involved, realizing that we are like the 72 that are sent out, and Jesus gives us that gospel mandate to be like them, to take the truth of the gospel into places where it's hidden. Engage with people in situations that God sends us to, whether or not we know what we're getting ourselves into, yet still be willing to engage. Because we know that's what God calls us to do and for his glory. You know, the dominant culture of the first century world rejected Jesus because it was blinded to the truth by their normal ways of living and behaving that seemed so comfortable, but ultimately were leading them to nothing. As we move closer to Easter, we'll soon be reminded that Jesus was rejected by his friends, by those close to him, Peter, Judas. And we'll read again in our Bibles about the pain of that for Jesus. So I wonder, are we ready? Are we actually really ready ourselves to be in those similar situations? How are you going to respond this week to the call of Jesus on your life to be a missional people, to live amongst those whose norms are different to ours, and in those circumstances be courageous for God's sake, to be respectful, relational, open, in the midst of all of this cultural difference that we live in. And do that knowing, actually, I might get rejected by some of what's happening here, all in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Our responses are going to vary, aren't they, to that question. What are you going to do with this in your life this week? Our responses are going to vary. And maybe some of us will run away from situations and conversations because we don't know what to do with it. Perhaps we will do that. Perhaps we do it more often than we realize. We run away from things rather than walking towards them, knowing that Jesus is there with us. And you know, that's okay up to a point. I guess there's a certain degree of maybe it's better to say nothing at times and to get it wrong. But you know, we don't have a mandate to get away with that all of the time. We're not called to respond in the same ways as other people around us, but we're called to engage with them in their circumstances that they find themselves in. Some of us will understand youth culture. Others of us will be more confident in a different generational setting, and that's okay. God calls us to the places where he wants us. Some of us will be more confident than others with knowing how to engage with conversations around issues of sexuality or drug culture or homelessness or in corporate settings or at Little Wonders or on the streets with street pastors. You see the point. God gifts and equips us to the places he wants us to be and makes that clear to us. Jesus equips and nurtures us all in different ways. But you know, there is one thing that Jesus never does. Jesus never gives us the permission to run away and hide behind some Christian facade that we've created for ourselves, and in doing so we've created our own little subculture that people don't understand. Jesus never gives us permission to do that. We're called by God, equipped by Jesus, to offer a different perspective in situations around us where truth needs to be spoken in Jesus' name. So I wonder, how are you going to respond to that this week? Just I'm going to leave a moment of pause. I was going to get people to talk about this with me, but I just pause there for a moment. How are you going to respond? How am I going to respond to all of this week? As we're thinking about that, I want to ask this next question. What's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen as we do our best to share our faith perspective in careful and relevant ways with people around us? Well, they might disagree with us. I was at a theology reflection day at the Heber office in Selly Oak this week, and I was really struggling with something that one of the speakers was saying, and I could see there were a lot of other people in the room were as well, so I was the bold one who stuck my hand up and said, I'm really struggling with this. And he listened. He's very polite, listened very politely, and he said, okay, fine, disagree with you, but okay, and moved on. People will disagree with us. That's fine. Don't worry about that. What's the worst that can happen? Someone disagrees with our faith perspective. Maybe they go further than that. They reject us completely and won't want to know. Won't want to talk to us again. Won't want to engage with us. Don't get hung up on that either. Because what if, in the midst of all of that, there's just one person who God sends us to this week who responds to Jesus with acceptance and trust? What if there is just one person that God sends each of us to, every single one of us to, this week? There's about 80, 90 adults in the building this morning. I counted them up earlier on. What if there's just one person for each of us this week that God wants us to go to and shine his light of truth into the perspectives that they're living by, and they accept that and they move closer to Jesus? That's a big difference for the sake of the kingdom, isn't it? If we live in fear and we get caught up with all of this, oh, but what if they disagree with me? What if they reject me? Then what does that say about how we hold the values that we hold the kingdom of God by? In Luke 10, those who Jesus sent out came back full of joy. That's why I included that. I nearly forgot to read verse 17 when I was reading the passage to you. 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. There's their moment of, what if that one person actually responds positively? They came back with joy because they were prepared to engage for the sake of the kingdom, even with those who seemed the most unlikely to respond, but they did. And so they came back filled with joy because of all that God had done in them and through them. So let's be clear on this. Jesus has called us to live faith-filled lives of truth in a culture where people don't yet know his name or have already rejected him and pushed him away. Jesus has shown us himself what that means and how to do that. And he equips us to be courageous, to be respectful, to be relational, to be open, all for his name, all in his for his glory. So let's go and do that. Amen. Father, as we go on with the rest of our time together this morning and we bring our focus back onto Mother's Day as the kids come back in a minute, don't let us go, oh, we've done that bit, we can put that down now, now we're moving back on and getting on with life. Don't let us do that, Lord. Don't let us get away with doing that. Otherwise, we've just wasted whatever amount of time we've been spending looking at your word together. Lord, don't help us not to waste a moment of the way we live our lives for you, for the sake of your glory, for your kingdom. Father, give us that boldness, that courage that we need to shine your light of truth into circumstances, into people's lives where, because of the culture around them, because of the influences, attitudes, ways of thinking, your truths have become invisible. So, Lord, have us be that bold, courageous people that you call us to. Help us to do that carefully, respectfully. Help us to do that with compassion and not in judgmental ways. Lord, help us to be open to listen as well as to speak. so that in the midst of all of it, Lord, we will see you at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know whether I'm handing back to Dave or to J-Team right now.